All right, as I mentioned, fourth lesson in our series on conflict. And as I mentioned, every week conflict can range from either open warfare or just a simple disagreement. If you have any relationship at all, you have the potential for conflict. And it can last either for a moment or it can last a lifetime. We've mentioned every week that all conflict is not bad, that different ideas, different opinions at different times are good. But conflict is bad when we don't handle it right, when we don't handle it in a way that's Christ-like, when we don't handle it in a biblical way. And that's what the lesson, these six lessons, are about. They talk about, at least the first four of them, causes of conflict. Now, the next couple weeks is going to be a little bit different, but I won't talk about that. Well, I'll wait till we get to next week. But they talk about the causes of conflict and then how we should handle it in a Christian way, how we should handle it in a way that would honor Christ. And so all the lessons have used biblical examples. And so the first week, if you remember, we talked about Mary and Martha, and we talked about that even Christians sometimes have conflict. That in that example, the conflict was caused by two ladies having different priorities. Martha wanted to serve, Mary wanted to sit and listen. Neither one of them were doing anything wrong. But the way that the conflict should have been resolved was to ask the question, at that particular moment, what was Jesus' priority? What did Jesus want the ladies to do? And if they both focused on that, they could resolve their conflict. The second week we talked about Saul, King Saul, and David. It's not about me. And the conflict was caused by King Saul thinking only of himself. He was jealous. He was afraid that David was going to take over being king, that his sons were not going to get to follow him. And on several occasions he tried to kill David. David had opportunities to really kill Saul, and yet he chose to say, I'm going to resolve the conflict by just letting God take care of this. I'm not going to fight back. If you get hurt, Saul, it's not going to be because of me. I'm putting it in God's hands. And oftentimes, that's how we need to resolve conflict, is just put it in God's hands and let God handle it. Last week, we talked about Abraham and Lot. Stand down. The conflict was caused because the land was not able to bear both of their families and all their animals. And Abram gave Lot the choice. Pick the direction you want to go in, and I'll go in the opposite direction. We can't stay together. Our families are too big. Our crops are too big. And sometimes the best course to resolve conflict is just step back and step down. Say, okay, have it your way. You win. And resolve the conflict that way. This week, we're going to use, as I mentioned, Paul and Peter as our biblical examples. Stand your ground. Again, when it's a matter of biblical principles, when it's a matter of truth, don't compromise just to get along. Stand for what's right. If you have your Bibles or if you have your Sunday school books, our scripture passage this morning is from the second chapter of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, and we'll start with the first five verses. Here's what the Bible says. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Let me just give you a little background. Paul and Barnabas went together on a missionary journey, the first one that Paul went on. They were sent out of the church at Antioch. One of the places they went to was Galatia. They saw many people saved. They started some churches in that area. After they left those churches, there were some Jewish Christian teachers known as Judaizers that came and they preached a false gospel. They said, Paul and Barnabas didn't tell you quite right. Yes, you get saved by believing in Jesus Christ, but it's more than that. You also have to keep the Jewish law. It takes both. It's not just believing in Jesus. It's believing in Jesus and keeping the law. Things like circumcision. Things like all the dietary laws that the Jews have. Things like separating yourself from non-Jews, non-believers. And the whole list of the Jewish law. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all the things that the Jews added down through the years. And Paul was writing the book of Galatians back to these churches, trying to respond or contradict these false teachers. And the point that he's making in the book of Galatians is, it is just faith in Jesus Christ that leads to salvation. It's not faith plus keeping the Jewish law. It's not faith plus legalism. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're forgiven by grace through faith alone. So in chapter 1, he gives a greeting, and then he defends he says, why are you so soon removed from the gospel that Paul, that I and Barnabas preached to you? Why have you, come over to this way of believing? And then in the last part of chapter 1, he defends his apostleship, because these false teachers were not only attacking his gospel, but they were attacking him. And so he defended the fact that God had called him to be an apostle. And then in chapter 2, he talks about this issue that these false teachers were teaching. He's talking about this issue of, look, it's not keeping the law and Jesus, it's just Jesus. Now, he talks about this visit that he made to Jerusalem. If you read the book of Acts, you'll find there's four times that Paul visited the city of Jerusalem. He visited it right after he got saved. You remember he went to the apostles. They thought that he was trying to sneak in so that he could kill them like he had other Christians. And it was Barnabas that brought him to the apostles and got them to listen to the fact that he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And at Damascus, he had preached Christ. And the Jews there wanted to kill him. They had to let him down in a basket. And what Barnabas was saying, he's really one of us. So he visited Jerusalem right after he got saved. He visited Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11 when with Barnabas he brought some money for the poor that were in Jerusalem. So he came on a relief mission, so to speak. He came bringing help to the poor people in Jerusalem. Then in Acts chapter 15, he was at what they call the Jerusalem Council. When the apostles got together to settle this issue, is it faith in Jesus Christ alone or is it faith plus keeping the law? He and Barnabas were there. And then, of course, the last time he came to Jerusalem is in Acts chapter 21 when he was arrested and sent from Jerusalem to Rome. So I believe that the trip that he was talking about in Galatians chapter 2, and there's not agreement, total agreement on which trip it was. Some people think it was the second trip. Others think it was the third trip. I think it was the third trip. I think it is the trip that he's talking about in Acts chapter 15 when he came to the Jerusalem council about this issue of is it just Jesus or is it Jesus and the law? And so he says, it's been 14 years since I've been at Jerusalem. 14 years earlier, he had come in Acts chapter 11, bringing relief to the poor people. So again, one of the things that we can discern from this is that Paul was not a regular visitor to Jerusalem, nor was he a regular visitor to the apostles. He was not under the authority of the church in Jerusalem. He was not sent out as a missionary from that church. He was sent out from Antioch. And he did not get his authority to preach from the church at Jerusalem. He got his authority to preach from the Lord Jesus Christ. He got his authority to preach from God. And so four times in his whole ministry, he came back to Jerusalem. But again, it wasn't his headquarters. He came again with Barnabas. Came with Barnabas the first time, he came with Barnabas the second time, and now he's coming with Barnabas the third time. And remember, Barnabas was known to the church at Jerusalem. He was a member of that church. He was there when the church came together to help poor people. In fact, we read his story. He had some land that he sold and brought the money that he sold the land for, laid it at the apostles' feet, and they used it to help the poor. That was the chapter before Ananias and Sapphira tried the same thing and lied about it, and the Holy Spirit killed them. But he was the one that sold his land, brought the money to help the poor. He's the one, as I mentioned already, that introduced Paul to the apostles and said, this guy is one of us. When the church at Antioch started, it was Barnabas that the apostles in Jerusalem sent to Antioch and said, Barnabas, go help this church. People are getting saved and they're growing. There's nobody there to help them grow. You go from Jerusalem to Antioch and help them. Well, Barnabas went, and when he saw what was going on, he said, I can't do this by myself. I got to get help. So he went and found Paul and brought Paul back to Antioch. And together they ministered and preached in that church and help it grow. And together, the two of them were sent out from the church at Antioch to be missionaries, at least on the first missionary journey. So he went back to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and he says, I took Titus with me. Now, Titus was a Gentile. He was a convert of Paul. I think he was called to preach underneath Paul's ministry. And later, we find him as the pastor of the church on the Isle of Crete. And we have a New Testament book named Titus, which is a letter that Paul wrote to that pastor, to Titus, when he was the pastor on Crete. So, 14 years since he's been at Jerusalem. Now I'm going back. I'm going back because they're having a meeting to decide, is it just Jesus or is it Jesus plus Jewish law? I got Barnabas with me, my partner. Been with me the other two times I've been to Jerusalem. I got a convert, a preacher boy named Titus with me. He says, I went up by revelation. Now, he doesn't tell us how the revelation came. It doesn't tell us, the Bible doesn't tell us if he had a dream like he had on other occasions where he was called to go into Macedonia. It doesn't say that he heard a voice from heaven like he did on the road to Damascus and saw a bright light when he was saved. He just says, I didn't go because they called me there. I'm not going because the apostles asked me to come. I'm going because God told me to go. I'm going by revelation. I'm going in obedience to God's command. That's why I'm going. When he got there, he says, I communicated unto them that gospel. He said, I went to the apostles, and it is apparent that he had a private meeting because he says it privily. He communicated that gospel, okay, the gospel that he was preaching to the Gentiles. He says, given to them that were of reputation. In other words, the leaders of the church. Now, he doesn't name them at this point. He's going to name them when we get down a few verses. And if you've already read the scripture, you know he was talking about James, the half-brother of Christ. He was talking about Peter, and he was talking about the Apostle John, one that wrote the book of John and the book of Revelation and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He says, I met with them privately, and I told them the gospel. I presented to them the gospel that I've been preaching to the Gentiles. Now, Paul was confident in the message that he was preaching. He was not looking for these men to correct him in any way. Because he was instructed, he was not instructed by these men as to what the gospel was. He was instructed by God himself. God had given him the gospel. God had instructed him. But what he desired from these men, from the leaders at the church of Jerusalem, from James, from Peter, and from John, was that they come out publicly and say, we support and agree with the gospel that Paul is preaching. And they're going to do it, by the way. But that's what Paul was looking for. He says, they need to come out publicly and say that salvation is by Jesus Christ, not Jesus Christ and works, like the Judaizers were teaching. Paul says, they need to do that lest I have run and run in vain. In other words, if they don't come out, the Judaizers are going to get a foothold among the Gentiles. These men that are teaching this false gospel of faith and works, they're going to get a foothold among the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to start believing it's not just faith, but it's faith plus works. And everything that I've taught and everything that I've preached is going to be in vain. It's going to come, it's not going to mean anything, because the Gentiles are going to think that I haven't told them the whole story, that I've only given them part of the story, and it's going to amount to nothing. And so what he was hoping for, and again, he had this private meeting with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, was their public support of his gospel, was the public support of the message of Paul, that it is by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of works, which the law would be, lest any man should boast. And Paul said, they need to come out publicly and say, this is the way to God. Now, the first indication that they supported his message was that they did not compel Titus to be circumcised. Titus was a Greek, which is another word for saying Gentile. I mean, he probably spoke the Greek language and followed the Greek customs and culture, but he was a Gentile. And he was not compelled, he was not forced to be circumcised. Circumcision was a sign, we know what it is, it's a sign that God gave Abraham, cutting off the foreskin as a sign of the covenant between Abram and God, and between the Jews and God. I mean, Abram started it, he did it to his son Ishmael, he did it to his son Isaac, and down through the ages, circumcision was a sign of the covenant between the Jews and God, that they were his chosen people, so to speak. The Judaizers were saying, okay, when you get saved by believing in Jesus Christ, you also need to keep the Jewish law. And one of the things that they put on the list for men was circumcision. You need to go ahead and do what every Jewish boy has done. You need to get circumcised. And the first indication that these leaders supported the message of Paul, that it was just faith and not works, was, he said, they didn't compel Titus to get circumcised. He says, I would have been worried, I would have lost my case, so to speak, if they had. If they had compelled him to be circumcised. But they did not compel him to be circumcised. Now, that decision that they made not to have Titus circumcised had a challenge. There were people in the church at Jerusalem, and there was probably a public meeting that followed this private meeting, because again, what Paul desired was that the church leaders come out publicly and say, no, the message that Paul is preaching to the Gentiles is the right one. It is not faith plus works. It is faith. And there were some in that church, false brethren, unawares brought in, that challenged the decision. These were the people, again, that said, no, it's not just faith, it's faith plus the law. Notice what Paul calls them. He calls them false brethren. He says they're wolves in sheep clothing. They say that they're brethren, they say that they're saved, but if they believe that it's Jesus plus works, how can they be saved? Because they're adding to what God has already done. When Jesus on the cross says, it is finished, what he was saying is everything that needed to be done to forgive sin is done. Man needs to add nothing to it. So it's not faith plus works, it's just faith. They come in, he said, they come in privily or secretly to spy out. Now that word spy out means to inspect with the intent of plotting against. They've come in secretly. They've heard what Paul preached. They heard what the church leaders said, and what they said was, we're going to overturn this. This is not right. And he says they've come in to spy out our liberty or the freedom that we have in Christ and bring us into bondage. And the bondage that Paul was talking about was the bondage of the law. He said, if they had compelled Titus to get circumcised, then every Gentile male that has been saved will need to be circumcised, that will bring them into the bondage of the Jewish legal system. Paul stood his ground. He said, no, this is not right. He said, I didn't give in, not for an hour. That's like our way of saying, I didn't give in to him for an instant. I mean, there was nothing I did that would indicate in any way that I was agreeing with what they said, because I don't. What they are preaching is wrong. What they are preaching is heresy. And he said, as a result of Paul and the leaders at the church in Jerusalem, because they did publicly come out and say, we read about it in Acts chapter 15, where they agreed that it was just faith in Jesus Christ and not works, he said that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, that the truth of the gospel that you got saved with might be preserved in you. I find it very interesting. At one time, Saul, who became Paul, was a defender of the Jewish law. In fact, he persecuted Christians because he felt what they were teaching and preaching attacked the Jewish system. In order to defend it, he got authority from the leaders to arrest the Christians, kill them, put them in prison, do everything he could to stop the spread of Christianity. And he was a zealot in protecting the Jewish law. He met Jesus Christ. And now the one who was probably one of the staunchest defenders of the law says, not of works, lest any man should boast. It just shows you how much God can change a person. It just shows you how God can use misplaced zeal and get it headed in the right direction and have someone that does mighty things for God with the Spirit helping him. All right, let's move on. Verse number 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepted no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they into the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Now, you read these verses, you might think that Paul has a problem with these guys that were in authority in the church. In verse 2, he called them which were of reputation. And here in verse 6, these which seem to be somewhat influential, somewhat important, somewhat of high reputation. Paul was not taking anything away from them. He was not belittling them in any way. But he wanted to Galatians, the people that he was writing to know, hey, I'm not intimidated by these guys. We're on the same team. We're on the same side. And he says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it make no matter to me, God accepted no man's person. He says, to me it really doesn't matter, because every person's the same in God's sight. Just because they have a position in the church doesn't make them more important to me. I mean, if they're important, so am I, because I've been called of God just like they were. And he said, they didn't add anything to me. They didn't add anything to my message. They didn't correct me. They didn't say, hey, Paul, you need to start preaching something else. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, in other words, when they saw that God had given me the authority and the charge to go to the uncircumcision, to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, whatever you want to call them. He said, when they saw that God had sent me to them in the same way that he sent Peter to the Jews. He said, when they saw that the Holy Spirit was working through me to reach the Gentiles in the same way that he was working through Peter to reach the Jews. Now, by the way, both of these guys preach to anybody that would listen. I mean, Paul's main ministry might have been to the Gentiles, but he preached to Jews. And Peter's main ministry may have been to the Jews, but he preached to Gentiles. I mean, he went to Cornelius and won Cornelius to Christ. They would preach to anybody that would listen. But Paul says, look, they saw that in the same way that Peter was called to go to the Jews, that God called me to go to the Gentiles and work in an effectual way. And when they saw that I had been called just like Peter, and when they perceived the grace that was given unto me. These guys knew Paul's history. They knew he was a persecutor of the church. They knew that, you know, he did everything he could to tear down Christ before he got saved. But when they saw the grace that God gave to him, in other words, God gave to Paul, called him as this one who persecuted the church, called him as this one that persecuted Christians. I mean, they'd heard about his call on the Damascus Road, seeing that bright light, being blinded, hearing the voice from heaven. I mean, all these apostles, they were called by Jesus Christ in a personal way. So was Paul, called by Jesus Christ from heaven and given this ministry. And Paul says, when they saw that grace. I mean, this is the one that says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul, you know, Paul had a past. He said in the book of Philippians, I can't look back at the past. I know what I was. He says it's only because of the grace of God that I can do what I can today. And he says when these men, James, again, the half-brother of Jesus, not the apostle James, he was already dead, but James, the apostle of the half-brother of Jesus, Cephas, which is an aromatic word that is the equivalent of the Greek word Petros, which means rock, which we get our name Peter from, and John, the beloved disciple, the one who leaned on Jesus' breast, he says, when those three men saw the grace that God gave me, the unmerited favor that God gave me. I mean, I was one who hated and killed Christians. I threw them in jail. I persecuted. I did everything I could to tear down the name of Christ. And God called me from that to use me to preach the gospel. And when these three men saw it, they gave to Barnabas and I the right hand of fellowship. They shook hands publicly. And publicly said, we support Paul's ministry. We support the gospel that he's preaching. We support Barnabas and his ministry. And the gospel that they are preaching, the gospel that they are preaching is right. They said, the only thing they only ask us one thing. Remember the poor. Which Paul said, I already do. I already have. I mean, the last time I was at Jerusalem 14 years ago, I came with offerings from the church in Antioch to help the poor. And we know from reading the other letters that he wrote to the other churches, Paul was always mindful of poor people. He was always reminding Christians that we have a responsibility to help those in need. He said, that's the only thing they asked me to do. They didn't ask me to change one other thing. They publicly supported the message that I'm preaching, that it's Jesus Christ alone, not Jesus and works, just Jesus. All right, let's go to the next passage of Scripture, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Here's what was happening. So now they're back in Antioch. Peter comes to visit. There's a thriving church going at Antioch. You remember, when people got saved, the apostles in Jerusalem sent Barnabas, and Barnabas went to find Paul and help him bring back to Antioch, and they ministered in the church for over a year before they were called away as missionaries. And it remained their base of operation. I mean, when they went home, they did not go to Jerusalem, they went back to Antioch. Peter came, and he fellowshipped or ate with the Gentile Christians there in Antioch. By the way, where were believers first called Christians? At Antioch. At Antioch. And when Peter came to visit that church, I mean, he sat down with them, he fellowshipped with them, he ate with them. They were part of the same body. I mean, no respect of persons. But when certain came from James. Now, again, the author pointed out in the teacher's book that he wasn't quite sure if James sent these people or not, or if they just said, hey, we're from Jerusalem, James sent us. He wasn't quite sure if that was truth or not, because James would not send these men for the purpose that they apparently came with. Because when these men came and Peter saw that they were from Jerusalem, instead of sitting down with the Gentile Christians, instead of eating with the Gentile Christians, he withdrew himself and refused to fellowship with them for fear of the circumcision. He was afraid what these guys might think about him. He was afraid what they might go back to Jerusalem and tell James and the other apostles. Oh, yeah, there's Peter down there. He's just having a good old time with all the Gentiles. When the other Jewish Christians that were in Antioch saw that Peter withdrew himself from fellowshipping with the Gentiles, they also withdrew. Yeah, well, if Peter's going to do it, then it must be right. So we got to do it too. And there was a division, so to speak, in the church at Antioch. Again, a thriving church where believers were first called Christians. There was a division because you have these Jews who before fellowshipped and, you know, we were one body, we're all together. And now, because these men come from Jerusalem and what they might go back and tell, oh, no, we can't do that anymore. And Paul says, this is not right. He said it went so far that even Barnabas, his partner Barnabas, withdrew himself from fellowshipping with Jewish or with Gentile Christians. I mean, the one that had introduced him to the apostles, the one that had helped him in the church at Antioch to see the church grow. Even he, when Peter withdrew himself from fellowship with these Gentiles, he withdrew himself. And Paul said, here's what he's saying. I got right in Peter's face. This was not a private meeting. This was in front of everybody. And he said, Peter, here, and again, let me put it in my own words, but if you study the Greek, this is what it means. Peter, you are a hypocrite. And again, the word hypocrite was first used for actors on stage, but it came to mean somebody that did, you know, that said they believed one thing and did something else. And what Paul was saying, you're a hypocrite. You don't believe what these Judaizers say. You don't believe it's Jesus plus the law. You've never preached that. And yet, when these guys come from Jerusalem, you've separated yourself from the Gentiles who do not, nor are they required to follow the Jewish law. They are saved. They are on their way to heaven. They are part of this church because they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you're separating yourself from them, in a sense saying that they're second-class Christians that you don't want anything to do with. Peter, you're a hypocrite. You're a Jew. And yet you live your life like a Gentile. Before these guys came, you ate with them. You fellowshipped with them. And now they're here, you're withdrawing yourself. Why are you going to... You're a Jew living like a Gentile. Why would you make the Gentiles try to live like a Jew? It's crazy. And you're causing division in the church, and what you're doing is not according to the truth of the gospel. Now, we don't know what Peter did. The fact that he served the Lord faithfully to the end of his life indicates that he repented. Said, you're right, Brother Paul, you are absolutely right. What I'm doing is wrong. Please forgive me. Go to the Gentile Christians. Please forgive me. What I've done. We don't know that he did that, but I sort of think that he did. And again, contrast what this lesson says to what we talked about last week with Abraham and Lot. Sometimes the best way to resolve conflict, just step back and step down. Say, hey, doesn't matter. What we're fussing over doesn't really matter in the grand God's grand scheme. It's not worth there being division among us. That's what Abraham said. We're brethren fighting over the land. It's not worth it. God's going to take care of us no matter where we live. He'll provide what we need. I'm not going to fight. I'll step back. Lot, you take your pick. And sometimes that's the best way to resolve conflict. But there are other times when we are standing on that book, when we are standing for what's right, that to compromise just to resolve the conflict, to compromise just to get along, is a wicked sin. It's a wicked sin. And we need to stand our ground and say, this is what that book says. Doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter how the world has changed. It doesn't matter that the world has redefined morality. It does not matter. I'm not stepping down. I'm standing my ground. I'm standing on that book. That book's the Word of God. It doesn't change. It never will change. What was sin 100 years ago is still sin today. It doesn't matter that the world says it's okay. And we need to stand. Say, well, preacher, we're not going to get along with some people. Well, there were some people that Jesus didn't get along with. There were some people that hated him. There were some people that called him names. There were some people that persecuted him. And if we're going to stand on that book, the same thing's going to happen to us. And there's coming a day, quickly, where if we stand on that book, we're going to be persecuted. Say, well, I'm already... No, you don't... You know, I hope Brother Saheed comes to somewhere in Michigan so we can go hear him talk about what it means to really be persecuted for the cause of Christ. Most of us living here, we have no idea. No idea. Need to stand our ground. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it is. And I pray, Father, that we would always stand for right. Doesn't matter how the world changes, help us to always stand on this book. Thank you for each one that's been here. I pray you go with us into the service that follows. Help us to uplift Christ. I pray, Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know him as their Savior, today would be the day they see their sin and they see the Savior and come to Christ. Just bless everything that goes on in the hour that follows. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying us. Thank you for being a risen Savior that's in the world today. We love you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.